Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In this broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. This passage describes for us Christ as the bridegroom together with his bride. And in the first part of the message, Dr. Beakey spoke of Christ relishing his beloved bride. Now, in the second part of the message, Dr. Beakey will continue to open up the wonder of Christ's grace and love towards his people, and also speak of the bride relishing her bridegroom. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe in the love of Christ.
He says, he feeds among the lilies. He feeds among the lilies. He was the main host this morning. The minister was standing in his stead as we distribute the bread or as we give out the wine. But he's the one feeding. Matthew Henry says he takes as much pleasure in his people and their assemblies as a man does in his table or in his garden. He delights to converse with them and to do them good, particularly at the supper of the Lord. And you see, that ought to lead us on now to growth in love for him, how he cares for us. It ought to make us grow in self-depreciation because we're still far too thorn-like, but also to grow in Christ appreciation because he's the lily and his goal is to make us conform to him. Not just to get us regenerated and barely squeak into heaven. No, Romans 8:29, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. We're predestinated to grow in grace, to become lily-like, to become a lily of the lily in the valley of this world. And how do we grow? Well, by Christ himself feeding among us. Feeding among the lilies, by his dew upon the lilies. Hosea 14 verse 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. See, it's not our toil, it's not our spinning, it's all free grace. Yet nothing of the world can be compared with the beauty of a believer in Christ. All the external beauty and all the external glory of Solomon, Jesus says in Matthew 6, cannot be compared to the beauty of one lily. Even Solomon, he says, was not arrayed like one of these. So in the Lord's Supper, Jesus comes and he communes among the lilies. John Bunyan has just a wonderful picture of this in Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe you remember it, boys and girls, where Bunyan has Christian and Hopeful coming to a pleasant river. And he says this, on either side of which was also a meadow curiously beautified with lilies. And they lived there for a short time, says Bunyan. And a footnote says, symbolic of the communion of saints, especially at the Lord's Supper. It's so short this morning, isn't it? You're at the table and a moment later you're gone. But at that short moment, you are sitting among the lilies who are worshiping the lily. And there is a sweetness. There's a sweetness of the communion of saints. It'd be altogether different, wouldn't it, if you're just sitting completely alone. If there's only one person at the table this morning, it would be, just wouldn't be the same. So as you worship the lily, as you worship vertically, you also enjoy the fellowship silently of all the lilies around you, all who have found Christ precious to them. And so Bunyan says, it's like the river of life. Christ and all that he is is running through that little valley, and on both sides there's meadows and curiously beautified with lilies. It's a picture of the Lord's Supper. And so he comes among the lilies, to show his love among his daughters and, of course, his sons as well. And now in verse 3, the church, the bride, responds with a relishing love to the bridegroom. And as she does so, the author, probably Solomon, changes the picture. This is often common in genre of this kind of literature. And he says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So as Christ feeds among the lilies, makes his people to be lilies, relishes his lilies, so the bride responds by sitting down under his shadow, as he is also not only a lily, but he's an apple tree, and tasting his fruit with great delight. This is a picture of the famous citron apple tree in the ancient East. It was a beautiful tree and a large tree. There's an author by the name of James Large who writes this about it. Its height and comeliness render it the choicest among the trees of the wood. A powerful, reviving scent comes forth from this tree, perfuming the air, refreshing the weary traveler as he passes by, inviting him to repose under its cool shadow. The leaves are a deep green and always continue on the tree. Its branches are laden with fruit of a rich golden color and a most delicious taste. And so reviving is even the smell of these delicious apples that the people use them to restore the fainting and to revive the drooping. That's as if Jesus is saying, or rather the bride is saying to Jesus, Lord, though I must live among the thorns, so long as I can sit under thy shadow and taste thy nourishment, all shall be well. Yea, delightful, for thou art more precious than all the trees of the woods. The tree of the wood here is an expression that the trees of the wood refers to the sons of men, as it were. It's parallel to the daughters in verse 2. It's saying that as Christ sees more in the least lily than in any unconverted person, so the church sees more in Christ than any unconverted person. And so Christ is more precious than anything and anyone else to true believers. A traveler in Bible times in lands often barren would become very hungry and need shade. And if you went to Israel, you'd understand there's very few trees, there's very little water. It's almost semi-desert. It's very dull, and except in seasons when the flowers bloom. But travelers need shelter. Travelers need nourishing food. And so Solomon paints this beautiful picture of the bride relishing the bridegroom back as he relishes her by coming under his citron tree, his apple tree, and eating the nourishing apples and enjoying the shelter from the heat of the day. Shelter and nourishment in Christ. That's what endears Christ to a believer. I find in him everything I need for this life and for a better. What a beautiful thing this is, to find Jesus as our citron apple tree. And you see, faith sees him as the apple tree. We don't know the fruit that we took in our first covenant with Adam. A lot of people think it was an apple, could well have been. But we plucked forbidden fruit. But now Jesus, you see, restores his people. He makes them lilies of the valleys, but he also draws them to sit under his fruitful tree. Faith receives him then as the apple tree for shelter, for nourishment. We receive real rest in Christ. I sat down, the bride says. There's no other shadow. There's no other protection. There's no other refuge like Christ. I sat down to be protected from what? Well, from the cursing law, from the wrath of God, from temptation, from sin, from the husk of this world, from my own old nature. I find rest. I find trusted shade in the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 32:2 puts it this way. Christ is a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. We rejoice in his rest from all the fiery darts of Satan, from the fury of persecutors, from the heat of divine wrath when we come under this apple tree. But we find not only real rest, we also find real delight. Real delight. In Hebrew it says, in his shadow I delighted and sat down. Delight is first in the Hebrew. I delight in the inward man, in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's my joy. He's my life. There's no joy like him. You could wake me up at 3:00 in the morning, a believer could say, and you could ask him, what's your greatest joy in life? And you would say, it's communion with Jesus Christ. He's my delight. He's my deepest joy. And you see, Satan will do anything to keep you from resting under this apple tree, from delighting in its fruit, in its beauty. He will try to teach you that religion is somehow dry and gloomy and boring and even legalistic or repressive. But the bride says, no, my Savior is my great delight. He's my excitement. He's my joy. He's my life. He's my salvation. There's nothing so exciting in life as Jesus Christ for a poor sinner. When we find communion with him, when we find delight in him, when we find in Jesus the answer for all our needs, then we can say, I will go forth in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. For thou art my delight. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. But the bride is ravished, relishes the bridegroom. Not only because he is my real rest and he is my real delight, but finally, he is my real sweetness. The apple, the peach, the pear in Bible times were extraordinarily sweet fruits. And how beautiful they were when they were just ripened. The fruit of Christ, you see, is so sweet. And when you taste it, you are just amazed. You know, like it's a really, really good piece of fruit, boys and girls. It's just the right ripeness. It is so good, isn't it? Someone said that fruit is God's candy to us. It is so sweet. Well, that's what Jesus is like to a believer. He's sweet. Everything about him is sweet. His person is sweet. His benefits are sweet. His state of humiliation is sweet. His state of exaltation is sweet. He's sweet as a prophet, as a priest, as a king. His everything about him is sweet. Right now I'm working with Paul Smalley in the last chapter of our book on Christ. What a joy. What a joy this second volume of systematic theology has been to write. Just the fullness of Christ everywhere is so sweet. Everything about Him is sweet. His sweet spirit, His sweet communion, His sweet order of salvation, His sweet benefits, His sweet means of grace, His sweet word, His sweet sacraments. Oh, as a dear believer, you love to sing about Him, don't you? You love to meditate about Him. You love to read about Him. You love to think about Him. You love to praise Him. You love to hear preaching about Him. You love to talk to other believers about Him. You love the communion of saints that is Christ-centered. You want to talk, you want to evangelize others about Him. He is just sweet. I once heard a lecture on this title, Sweetness in John Calvin. You know, enemies of Calvin say he was dry and scholastic and nothing could be further from the truth. Calvin's word choice is often sweet. And the lecturer was talking about that, and it was beautiful. He was unpacking all the different forms in which Calvin used sweetness in terms of our communion with Christ. And then in the Q&A afterward, someone asked the question, well, do the Puritans talk much about sweetness? And the lecturer apparently had seen me in the audience, so he said, well, Dr. Beekage, you can talk to us about that. He knows about that. And I had never thought about that. I don't remember the Puritans using the word sweetness, even though I read them all my life. So I said, well, I really don't know. I was kind of embarrassed. But I came home and I started reading again the Puritans, and the word sweetness just jumped out at me almost at every page. And then I realized all our forefathers are just filled in their writings with this word sweetness. They used it again and again and again. Jesus Christ is like sweet fruit. Sweet to our taste. We relish Him. We relish Him. And we wish we could relish Him more. His sweet fruit is refreshing. It's durable. It's plentiful. There's no end to it. He is altogether sweet. And if He's sweet here, what's He going to be like hereafter? When we have no sin, when we will be able to gaze upon Him and commune with Him and figuratively be married to Him, sin-free in Emmanuel's land, how sweet His fruit will be forever. And so, therefore, dear friend, if you come to the Lord's table this morning, go forth from this table and ask God to make His Son all the more sweet to you, that you might grow in this mutual love, that you might relish your bridegroom. And the more you relish Him, the more your life will be heavenly. And then the more earthly good you will do as well. McShane put it this way, the believer is unspeakably precious in the eyes of Christ, and Christ is unspeakably precious in the eyes of the believer. There was an old Puritan by the name of John Collings, and he wrote a whole book of about 600 pages on Song of Solomon 1, whole series of sermons. Then he wrote another whole book of about 500 pages on Song of Solomon chapter 2, and I think it was partway through volume 3 when he died. But, oh, how sweet those books are. Just full of the riches of Christ. And John Collins says this, there is no love lost betwixt these two lovers. Her love is not lost upon him, for his Father first gave them to him to be loved by him. His love is not lost upon her, for it begets a love in her unto him. He indeed hath outmatched his saints in love, but their souls press hard after God, and they can say with Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. So I want to give you four takeaways as I conclude tonight. Four takeaways. Three for you, dear believer. Number one is contentment. Contentment. Be content with Jesus Christ alone. Seek much through the means of grace to sit under this apple tree. Get your sweet rest, your sweet delight, your sweet food, your sweet relishment from him. Be content with Jesus Christ. Ask for no more than Jesus Christ. You need no more than him. Number two, be confessing your sin. Your sin that in every thought, every word, and every action, you often turn to lesser lovers, things you love in this world, other than Jesus. Let Jesus have the superlative love. Confess every idol. For everything you love above Jesus is an idol to you. And repent. He's worthy that you would find nothing more worthy than him. And number three, confess him. Tell others about him. Tell others about his sweetness. Tell them you found a lover that can do more than all the world's lovers can. And number four, to you, my unconverted friend, there's no tree of the woods of this world that can match Jesus Christ in his fruit. You taste many things in this world, but if you don't taste of Christ, it's all bitter fruit in the end. It may seem pleasant because you've never tasted the sweetness of the fruit of Christ. He invites you to come just as you are, to sit down under this apple tree and to experience with the bride as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so was my beloved among the sons. I sat down under the shadow, his shadow, with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Try him. You'll never be sorry. Amen. Great God of heaven, we ask thy benediction upon this sermon and this day. May we commune with thee. May we grow in love with thee. And may we go forward filled with the love of Christ, the peace that passes all understanding. Have mercy upon us and go with us into the world in this week. And may the Savior of Christ be upon us, we pray. Redeemed, redeemed to praise thee and to glorify thee forever. Fill us with thy love, we pray, and sweetly draw the unsaved into that love as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."